Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Can interpret this psalm really in a couple of ways. We have the way that the original psalmist wrote it, like I mentioned, looking backward to the former glory of Jerusalem and the temple and the celebrations of God and His glory, and then maybe seeing a diminished vision of what that temple would look like after it was ravaged. But then he looks forward to a greater glory that's to come. And that's where we're really going to focus our time. And we're going to see three things that come out in this psalm. Those things are that God is building a holy place for His holy people, for His holy purpose. God is building a holy place for a holy people, for His holy purpose. Let's first of all look at the holy place, which comes out in verses 1 through 3. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. So right away we see that the psalmist is not talking about just any city. Not the type of city that a man would go and conquer and make a great name for himself, but a city that the Lord God Himself founded. And so it should come as no wonder then that verse 2 tells us that this Lord loves the gates of Zion. The city that God founded is the city that God loves. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Well, what do we know about Jacob? Jacob had heard the promises to his grandfather and his father that he would be a father of many nations, that as many as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky would be the people that came from him. And yet Jacob's life was one of sojourning. We recall that Jacob died in Egypt. He was so distraught at not being able to die in the promised land that he made Joseph and his brothers promise him to not let him be buried in Egypt, but to be taken back to Canaan. You see, Jacob had not seen with his own eyes the promises of God. He had not seen the city that God had promised to dwell in. He was looking for that city, as it were. And yet in this city that the writer writes about, he says that the Lord loves it more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, as if to say, Jacob couldn't find something this glorious. This is a city that nobody was looking for, because God Himself put His name on that city, and He put His name over it, that all who dwell there would receive the blessings of God because of His presence. And therefore, God loves the gates of Zion more than anything Jacob ever could have imagined. And then verse 3, this holy place is glorious. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And one way this could have been translated is to say something like this: whenever you are spoken of Jerusalem, it is glorious. It's to say that whenever your name is mentioned, Zion, the only response is the praise of God's glory. Glorious things of you are spoken. Whenever we speak of Zion, we think of the glory of God. We think of Him putting His name on His city. Psalm 132 tells us that the Lord Himself chose Zion. And glorious things are to be spoken of it. God is making a holy place. And He did that in Zion. The second part tells us that God is making that holy place for a holy people. Verses 4 through 5 tell us this. This is a really interesting part. Listen to this. Among those who know me, this is now the Lord speaking. So first it was the psalmist doing his backward forward thing. Now it's the Lord himself proclaiming the truth. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. Now, if you were hearing this psalm during the time that it was written, you'd be scratching your head quite a bit. You'd be saying, wait a minute. Philistines are called citizens of Zion? Rahab, that's another name for Egypt. The Egyptians who enslaved God's people, those people are called citizens of this holy city? Tyre and Cush, we could say Marietta, Sodom, Gomorrah, L.A., Seattle, Buenos Aires. In those cities, there are people who God will say, don't worry about where they are. They were born in Zion, my holy city. That's what this writer is saying. This one was born there of these people that belong to the kingdom of God, that belong to his holy city. They were born there. And I was thinking of an analogy for this. And the best I could come up with is if you are, you travel abroad, right? And you show back up at the airport in America and you get to the customs counter. And the customs agent, he's going to look at your passport, he's going to look at you. Right? Well, imagine you didn't have your passport, and imagine that the customs agent could just ask you a few questions. And he tried to sort out, is this person from America or not? Well, he's going to ask you things that maybe only Americans would know. Or maybe he'd ask you to say something, and oh, only American would say something that way. Or maybe he'd see how you carry yourself, and he'd be able to say, oh, that Ken, he's got to be an American. Let him through. So there's something about these people, just like that customs agent who recognizes that American citizen, there's something about these people that live in Zion which is doesn't respect where they are from, where they were born, but is clear that their citizenship comes not from those places, but from the Lord himself who founded this city. God is making a holy city, a holy place, for his holy people. Verse 5 tells us this. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. And of Zion, the city, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. Why? For the Most High himself will establish her. Now that's the punchline of this whole section. The reason why the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Americans or any other nation you want to name is allowed into the city of God is because the Lord himself established her. The Lord's the one who establishes the citizens of his kingdom. You know, we know in Revelation that Jesus is the only one who's able to open up the scroll. And in that scroll, in the Lamb's Book of Life, are written the names of the people who were to live in the holy city before the world began. The Lord is enrolling his people into his holy place. And he does this for his holy purpose, which we see in verses 5 and 6. Well, what is this purpose? We read already that of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. And so we must ask the question, why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Most High himself taking Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Americans and Chinese people and sinners of all kinds and enrolling them into his kingdom? Why is he doing this? For the Most High himself will establish her. We must know, why would the Lord do such a thing? Because these are the same people who rebel against God. I think of Psalm 2 when I read about these nations, where the psalmist tells us that the nations array themselves against the Lord and his anointed, shaking their fists, as it were, at the Lord God of heaven and earth. And it's those type of people that God says belong in his kingdom. Some of those people are going to be native-born citizens of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Why is he doing this? Well, other parts of Scripture help illumine this for us. Ephesians 1 tells us, and Paul's language is so glorious, he goes into how we've been saved by grace, and it's not of ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses, and on and on and on. In several places in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he tells us, so that we could be a people to the praise of God's glorious grace. That's it. That's the reason. God wants citizens in his kingdom so that those citizens will praise his glorious grace. That people could recognize that though they were sinners, that Christ died for them. That though they deserved to be put out of the city once and for all, that Christ, by Christ and his sacrifice, they've been admitted into the holy city of God. And because of that, they will praise the glorious grace of God. That's why the Lord establishes this city. 1 Peter chapter 2 goes into more detail, and it says this. It says that we're a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That type of language is to say that God grabbed you and made you a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And hearkening Hosea, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what citizenship in the kingdom of God, of the city of God, this glorious city, the city that every time you speak of it, the glory of God is illuminated. Citizenship of that kingdom is being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, so that you and I would proclaim the excellencies of that king who reigns over that city. God is making a holy place for his holy people, for his holy purpose. So what are we to do with this truth? It's great. We know that God, we're good Presbyterians. We know that the Lord does his choosing and his electing love. He takes sinners out of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And all that is well and good. But when we get up every morning, the question to us is, what does it matter that we are kingdom, we are citizens of this holy city? Well, the first thing we should do is we ought to examine ourselves to understand whether we are in fact citizens of Zion. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 that we ought to examine ourselves to see that if we are in the faith. That's a sobering mind. He's writing to Christians. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you a citizen of this kingdom? When we read of God enrolling his people with his divine clipboard, as it were, and saying, you're part of my kingdom. Yep, I recognize you. Jesus told me about you. You belong in my kingdom. You were born here. If that doesn't get your heart fired up, I want you to ask yourself, am I a citizen of that kingdom? Because the truth is that sinners who have been born again by grace through faith recognize the mercy of God, and they want to praise him to his glorious grace, as we read. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Examine yourself. And even as we examine ourselves, we remember that this kingdom that we're talking about and the Jerusalem that the psalmist wrote about was just a picture. of the citizenship that we're talking about, the citizenship of the new Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, the heavenly Zion. And we need to remember that though we are here and we look forward to the heavenly Zion, we're not home yet. That should come as no surprise to anybody. This doesn't feel a whole lot like the glorious Zion that this writer is writing about. We need to remember that we're not home yet, that suffering is real, but it's temporary. Paul tells us in Romans 8, you know, that glorious passage where he tells us that there's no condemnation, and you keep just going off about how great the gospel is. There's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. He gets to the end and he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything in all God's creation is able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Suffering is real, but it's temporary. He also says that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. So how do we apply this? We apply it by examining ourselves and remembering that we are not home yet. And as part of that, suffering is real but temporary. And you know what? We have a Lord that has gone before us. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14 that after telling the disciples that they couldn't go where he was going, you know, because nobody could come before the Father and live unless he's the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. After Jesus said, you can't go where I'm going, he says, but don't worry, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be where I am. You see, so one of the ways we look forward to the kingdom of God is we say we know that Jesus has gone before us. The scriptures tell us that he's gone before us. He's offered himself once and for all time. And then it says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing between you and God the Father, if you're one of these citizens, and he's saying, remember, that's one of those citizens. He's mine. She's mine. She's put her faith in me. And you know what the Lord says? That one was born in Zion. Remember that we have a Lord who has gone before us, who has prepared a way for us. And the final thing we do is we look forward to the glorious New Jerusalem that is to come. And to that end, I want to end with a passage that never gets old. Revelation 21. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts, and I want you to keep in mind that we're looking at the Zion as the city of God. And then John in his revelation describes the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, the heavenly Zion, as Hebrews tells us. Listen to what it says. I'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 22 through 27. This is Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Listen to this. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be pleased, will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And then continuing on, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, brothers and sisters, when we look at this holy place that God's creating for his holy people, for his holy purpose, we have to keep in mind that we're looking forward, just like this psalmist did. We're looking forward to that. When God himself calls the new Jerusalem out of the heavens and brings it to bear, and then as the scriptures tell us, that God himself will dwell with them. What could be more glorious than living with the real presence of God? And guess what? As the end of Revelation 21 tells us, nothing unclean will be allowed in there. Remember, because only citizens of this kingdom that the Lord has enrolled himself, has registered by his great name's sake, only those people will be allowed in. And all the sinners and all the scoffers and all the people who raise up against God and his anointed, as Psalm 2 tells us, they're not allowed in. They're cast into the outer darkness while we're celebrating in the kingdom of God. What we have to look forward to is the heavenly Jerusalem where God himself dwells and where the Lamb of God himself is the light. And so we look forward. We examine ourselves. We remember that we're not home yet, and we look forward to the Zion that is to come. And when we look forward, we can look forward with the eyes of New Testament saints, with revelation in view. And we don't have to hope for this city to be rebuilt. We don't have to hope that the temple will be built again, that the glory of the Hebrew nation would once again be seen. No, we get to see that God is going to make all things new. He's going to bring down his glory to heaven. So much so that as we read in Philippians, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to that day where we celebrate that the Lamb of God is come into his kingdom. He rules that kingdom, his holy place for his holy people, unto his glorious holy purpose. Let us look forward to that day, brothers and sisters, as we toil in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truth that by grace you have chosen to take us, those who wallowed in the dominion of darkness, and because of your glorious grace, you have chosen to transfer us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, help us not lose sight that, even as we read in our readings tonight, Lord, that we who are strong ought not to arrogate that strength unto ourselves. Lord, if we have any faith, if we have any sort of good in us, it's because of your grace. It's because you have put the fruit of the Spirit in us so that we would glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would, even as we anticipate the citizenship that is both now and to come, that you would make us witnesses to that kingdom wherever we live. Wherever we work, wherever we go to school, whatever family you've placed us in, we ask, O Lord, for the strength to bear witness boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that we may be counted faithful citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Be with us, Lord, as we go our way. Thank you for this Lord's Day where we get to read your word, encourage one another, and remember the rest that is to come. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.